Welcome, everyone, to our weekly Course in Miracles study group. It is I'm speaking not just for myself when I say that this is my most favorite holiday. When I first began studying the Course and just was really absorbing these messages, Easter immediately, the meaning of Easter just immediately rose to the top for me in terms of just special holidays. And I know there's no specialness, but it really is worth pausing and appreciating what this day means. So we are going to do a special reading tonight. Before we do that, let's just pause and come into a space of quiet together. Holy Spirit, our minds are open. Our hearts are wide open. We are willing to be taught. Bringing your mind deep into a space within, this space that we all share, from this space, it is here that we learn and realize that there is no depth. The Son of God is free. It's through this inner space that the Holy Spirit speaks to us. And it's through this space that miracles just flow forth. The love in each and every one of us just pours forth through us out into the world, lighting the minds of everything it touches, seen, unseen, near and far. There is nothing that is unaffected by our willingness to join in the truth. This holy instant we give to you. Be you in charge, for we would follow you, certain that your direction gives us peace. If we need a word, a thought, or a tranquil open mind, these are the gifts that Holy Spirit gives. And we gladly place Spirit in charge by our request. And taking a nice deep breath in and out. And coming together to this time and place. I had overwhelming guidance today to bring us into a reading about what is death. Throughout the years, we've been doing this for over 8 years now. We've, on Easter, done many different Easter readings in the Course. So if you feel moved even after the call, you can go online and search for references to Easter in the Course and enjoy and read those. We're reading a little bit more than we usually do tonight. The section on what is death in the Manual for Teachers is 7 paragraphs, so I expect we're going to get through all of it. If you have the Foundation for Inner Peace edition or the Circle of Atonement edition, go to the back of the book in the Manual for Teachers and find section 27. It's called What is Death? In the CE, it appears on page 1647. Again, Foundation for Inner Peace, it's in the Manual for Teachers, Part 27. And in the Sparkle edition, you can find that on page 67. Again, all the way in the back of the book in the Manual for Teachers. This is often the part of the Course that I recommend for new students to begin with because it is just much more readable than the text. And this is so good. So let's dive right in. What is death? Death is the central dream from which all illusions stem. Is it not madness to think of life as being born, aging, losing vitality, and dying in the end? We have asked this question before, but now we need to consider it still more carefully. It is the one fixed, unchangeable belief of the world that all things in it are born only to die. This is regarded as the quote-unquote way of nature, not to be raised to question, but to be accepted as the quote-unquote natural law of life. The cyclical, the changing and unsure, the undependable and the unsteady, waxing and waning in a certain way upon a certain path, all this is taken as the will of God. And no one asks if a benign creator could will this. So death is the central dream from which all illusions stem. When we can anchor into the truth that the resurrection, Jesus says in the Course that he elected for our sake to demonstrate that the most outrageous assault on the body does not matter. It cannot destroy life because life cannot be contained in a body. Life is not in a body. Our true life, our real life, as the Course says, has continued without interruption, even though we think that this is our life, even though we think, you know, we're in these bodies right now. I love this second sentence, how it says, is it not madness to think of life as being born, aging, losing vitality, and dying in the end? I mean, if you think about it, I used to get tripped up by feeling that birth and death were just weird. Like, there's just something weird about both of them. They just don't make sense. How could something come to be that never was, you know, before? And how can something that is just stop? Birth and death, I just had like this, I always had this sort of just kind of gut feeling that something just seemed off about that. So it says, we've asked this question before, but now we need to consider it still more carefully. So it goes on to say in this first paragraph, this is the one fixed, unchangeable, unquestioned belief of the world. We don't question, typically in the world, we don't question death. We just think that, oh, this is just the way of nature. Let nature take its course. Everything dies. We accept that. The world stops there and is okay with that. And Jesus in the Course is saying, no, like, question that. Question death. And he in the Course explains to us that the whole purpose of the crucifixion is lost if we're only focused on the crucifixion. It's the resurrection that is the demonstration that there is no death, that Jesus undid this central dream to show us that it's just an illusion, that it isn't real. There's just one other thing in this first paragraph that I want to highlight. And as I was reading this section earlier, preparing for our call, this last sentence, and no one asks if a benign creator could will this, meaning like all the chaos in the world. Nobody asks if a benign creator could will this. And it occurred to me, when my book came out, I was on a lot of interviews. Like, my publicist, I think I was on like 80-something podcasts or radio shows. It was a little bit too much, to be honest. And oftentimes I'd share how I often, when I was younger, when I first started having anxiety and around that time, I'd just stop and think, like, if death is real, like they say God is love, how can a loving God create things that die? And it occurred to me as I was reading this earlier, not one interviewer ever questioned me on that. Not one interviewer ever came back to ask about, like, how I resolved that question. You know, if God is love, how can a loving God create things that die? A Course in Miracles is saying God is love and God creates only the eternal, and God can only love. So God did not create this world. God did not create these bodies. God did not create the separation. So the chaos in the world, coronavirus, sickness, cancer, suffering, paper cuts, and, you know, any form of pain, we need to acknowledge that a benign creator did not will this. God still is love, and this is not his will, as the Course says. So that's all I have to say for the first paragraph. In order to get through all of this, we're going to do all the reading tonight, so I would love to try to just keep our comments focused. But before we go on to paragraph two, is there anyone who wants to just comment on paragraph number one?
I'd like to hear what you said. Nobody ever asked you the question, you know, how did you overcome that? I'd kind of like to hear your answer because, for me, I find it difficult to talk to people that are not course students, you know.
Mm-hmm.
They just can't
mm-hmm.
comprehend that. They, like you said, they think it's a natural law, and they don't think of God as benign by all mm-hmm. any means, you know. He's a vengeful, wrathful God. So I just would like to hear your answer and how you would answer that.
Well, I'm sure that's why a lot of the interviewers just shied away from the question, you know, and just didn't bring it back up because maybe it was a little scary of a topic to go back there, and they might not have had any idea what I was going to say. So, you know, when just thinking of that question, how can a loving God create things that die, how I resolve that, the answer is God didn't create this. We did. This is our dream. This is the you know, sleeping, separated mind dreaming this dream, and a loving God did not create death, period. So that's the answer. That's how I resolve that. And the Course has been the only thing that's answered that question for me. You know, how can a loving God create things that die? He didn't. He didn't create things that die. God creates only the eternal. We're the ones that dreamed up things that could die. So does that help, John? Just kind of like
I get
answer.
That, but I know, you know, like I say, if I talk to someone that's not a course student and they're just like, what do you mean we dream? You know, because they believe, you know, God created the earth and all of this too.
Mm-hmm.
And then we screwed up, you know, Adam and Eve, you know, screwed up.
Mm-hmm.
And so now we're paying
mm-hmm.
for it. So, I mean, I get it, but I have trouble explaining that to other people, even though when I tell them it's a dream and all that.
Yeah, you know, I mean, well, that's where, like, again, we have to go, and I am hearing some background noise, so if anybody, if you can mute your line, that would be great. You know, there's a readiness, you know, somebody that you're talking to has to want to hear, has to have an open mind to want to go there and be willing, you know, this path does require us to loosen our grip on our belief system, on everything that we think is. And if somebody's not willing to go there, they're not going to go there. But the gentle way, you know, if somebody asks, I'll talk about how, you know, God is love and only loving. And so I don't believe that God is responsible for, you know, the things that happen here. So that might be like a really easy way,
yeah,
you know, to answer.
I just think that's true that, you know, some people aren't ready to hear that answer.
Yeah, it's true.
So,
it's true.
So I have a friend I dearly love, but he's just like always feeling like Job. And I'm like, why would you then continue doing what you're doing? It's like, you know, that people have to be willing to change.
Yeah, exactly.
Right,
exactly. Thank you, Don. Thank you so much. Let's read paragraph number two.
Kareen?
And just,
I'm sorry.
Oh, yes.
I have a question that goes on to the question that he just gave. How do we uncreate it? Maybe I'm too green in the course to know, but how do we uncreate that then? I'm going to mute myself now.
let me just clarify really quick. Uncreate what? Uncreate
how
the
do
dream?
How do we change that then so that people, how do we help ourselves and help other people not be scared or not be angry or not, you know.
I love that question. Yes, I get it. I love that question. We undo it through love. We undo it through being, through expressing love. That's, again, miracles are expressions of love. So as we allow that love that's in us to come out of us, you know, we start to tune into guidance that's within. That guidance gives us things to say. It prompts us to do things, and it's coming from love. So as we come from that loving space and allow that love to extend through us, something awakens in our brother's mind, which awakens it in our mind as well. So it's such a gentle way of undoing the dream of separation and awakening, because we literally are awakening through love. So that's how we do it. And we also do it, I mean, other things we could say to answer that question are by being willing, you know, by being willing to see differently, being willing to turn to spirit, practicing getting quiet and connecting with spirit in all of us. So it's a really gentle pathway, and it meets us where we are. So we're not like ever going to be abruptly hurled into oneness or anything like that. This is gradual, and it is at the speed of which, you know, we are ready for. So thank you for that question. I love that question. Awesome. Okay, let's read paragraph number 2. In this perception of the universe as God created it, so again, okay, so let me just back up for a second. We ended with thinking about just like all the, you know, undependability, the unsteadiness in the world, all the pain that's here. In this perception of the universe as God created it, it would not be possible to think of him as loving. For who has decreed that all things pass away, ending in dust and disappointment and despair, but can be feared? He holds your little life in his hand, but by a thread, ready to break it off without regret or care, perhaps today. Or if he waits, yet is the ending certain. Who loves such a God knows not of love, because he has denied that life is real. Death has become life's symbol. His world is now a battleground where contradiction reigns and opposites make endless war. Where there is death, is peace impossible? So this is, again, speaking to the view of God from the ego's perspective, from viewing God as a being who could create death. Of course we'd be afraid of God. Of course we would be fearful of God. It says in this paragraph, because then he holds your little life in his hand, but by a thread, ready to break it off. So we do have this deep unconscious fear of God that does need to be exhumed and looked at and released, because God literally is only love and loving. There is no cruelty in God whatsoever. So these are all beliefs that we need to look at and hand over. Now, just a little heads up. We've talked at times in our readings in the past that sometimes the Course, you know, Jesus is really trying to drive home a point just about how ugly the ego is and how the belief in death, how really it is ugly. And so we're going to read some of that ugliness in the next paragraph. But I promise we're coming back up. So I'm going to go ahead and read paragraph number 3. Death is the symbol of the fear of God. His love is blotted out in the idea, which holds it from awareness like a shield held to obscure the sun. The grimness of this symbol is enough to show it cannot coexist with God. It holds an image of the Son of God in which he is, quote-unquote, laid to rest in devastation's arms. And here's the ugly part, where worms await to greet him and to last a little while by his destruction. Yet the worms as well are doomed to be destroyed as certainly. And so do all things live because of death. Devouring is nature's law of life. God is insane and fear alone is real. So of course all of this is false, but this is what Jesus is describing here. Again, is the reflection of what holding a belief in death in our minds means. It's not a benign belief. Death is not a benign belief. It literally, in this first sentence in paragraph number 3, it says death is the symbol of the fear of God. So we've read elsewhere and talked about how we fear God because we think God's will is something different than ours. We feel guilt because we think God is mad at us for playing this separation dream, and that's just simply not true. So the holding of this central belief in our minds of death holds the whole dream together. And in this, you know, ugly picture that it's painting, literally, like, you know, it talks about how death comes to the body and then the worms come, but the worms are equally just as doomed. And it's just, I mean, we don't need to dwell on it. It's just not a pretty picture. And it's speaking to a belief that we believe God is insane and fear alone must be real. But this is upside down thinking that is in need of correction. It's just a mistake. So let's keep reading. The curious belief that there is part of dying things that may go on, apart from what will die, does not proclaim a loving God, nor reestablish any grounds for trust. If death is real for anything, there is no life. Death denies life, but if there is reality in life, death is denied. I want to read those two sentences one more time. If death is real for anything, there is no life. Death denies life. But if there is reality in life, death is denied. No compromise in this is possible. There is either a God of fear or one of love. The world attempts 1,000 compromises and will attempt 1,000 more. Not one can be acceptable to God's teachers because not one could be acceptable to God. He did not make death because he did not make fear. Both are equally meaningless to him. So we might try to make a compromise by saying, oh, yes, you know, this is real, we are these bodies, but don't worry, your soul will live on after you die. And I feel like we all hold that perspective, that belief in some form in our minds, but this is saying there's no compromise. It's either life or death. You can't have both. You can't be in life and then have death. It's one or the other. If we are saying that death is real, we're denying the truth. We are denying who it is that we really are, that we are eternal beings, forever innocent, forever guiltless. However, when we ground ourselves in that, in the truth, in the fact that, again, the resurrection showed us that nothing can destroy life, when we plant our feet firmly in that, death is denied. We can then start to see past appearances, which is what is such a central and important teaching in A Course in Miracles, with seeing past appearances, to be able to join with what is beyond the form. So that's just incredibly powerful, the fact that there's no compromise. It's this first sentence of paragraph 4 just really gets me. I'll read it one more time. The curious belief that there is part of dying things that may go on apart from what will die does not proclaim a loving God nor reestablish any grounds for trust. So Jesus in the Course here is saying that he recognizes that, like, just having a belief that, like, your soul goes on to heaven still doesn't proclaim a loving God. It still doesn't give you grounds for trust. God did not create those things. And so that's where he goes on to say there's no compromise in this. There's either a God of fear or one of love. And we are slowly learning, very gently, that only the God of love exists and is real. And that is because that's the truth. That's all that there is. So I feel like we just read a lot. I'm going to pause. Any comments or questions so far?
I have a question, Corinne.
Go for it.
When you talked about seeing past appearances, can you recommend any material in addition to A Course in Miracles that can maybe come at it from a different angle, but obviously with the same principles and focus? But some other material that might be helpful in learning how to see past appearances?
You know, I can't think of anything outside of the course except what I shared. I don't remember. I shared it on the call recently, that song by Christine DeMarco, It Is Well. I found that song to be so incredibly helpful. And by the way, I'm going to be having a podcast coming out soon again where I'm going to be talking about that song. I found that song so helpful because one of the words that she repeats over and over is, it is well with my soul. And if we can just touch that, if we can just start to feel into the fact that it is well in my soul, despite whatever seems to be happening here, you know, there's part of us that hasn't left God, that's still at home, it is well with my soul, that is well. And just by connecting with that and holding that in your heart, then it's like what I've been doing is just like looking out from that place in my heart, looking out, because looking past appearances is not something we can do alone. It's not an intellectual thing. It's not something that I can, that I'm trying to even do with my body's eyes. My body's eyes can't see past appearances. Instead, it's like a seeing with your heart, for a lack of better words. That song has been an experiential practice for me in seeing past appearances. So it's more of an awareness, of a knowing. It, you know, mindfulness meditation, Vipassana meditation would never say, you know, seeing past appearances, because it's all about being fully, fully, fully present. But it's almost like seeing out from that presence, it's still like you're the calm in the center, you know, even if there's like a storm raging around you. So they wouldn't use, you know, that tradition would not use the language of seeing past appearances, but it's like being in that center of the storm and that calm, even if there's, you know, chaos around you, there's still that ability to really root in and ground in. Did that help at all, Tanya? Because I can't, if anybody else has any other suggestions for material elsewhere.
Yeah, Corinne, this is Carl.
Hi, Carl.
Yeah. Well, I would recommend A New Earth by Eckhart Tolle. I often feel that it is a good precursor to the Course. Mm. You know, he does talk about appearances and things like that and the ego, you know, extensively throughout the book. And just, you know, since we're on this topic here, what is death? I'll just add, you know, he did this worldwide webcast with Oprah Winfrey back in 2008, I believe it was. And she asked him if he had any fear of death. And he said no. And she said, why? And he said, because I know that there is no death. And in a follow-up to that program, Oprah said she had asked that question of many people if they had fear of death, but she felt that no one had ever answered it quite as congruently, shall we say, as he did. So I just thought I'm just reminded of this, you know, of that segment that they did together back in 2008 as we're reading this section. So.
Mm. That's awesome. That's awesome. And Corinne, I did think of another thing. Yes. Oh, was that Kate?
Yes, this is Kate. Nook Sanchez, in her book, The End of Death, and in her blog, talks a lot about this whole topic, too. And she writes extensively, so you can go to Take Me to Truth and look her up. There's tons of great writing and blogs on that, but her book is excellent, I think.
I'm so glad you recommended that, Kate. Yes. Big yes to that. The other piece, the other recommendation that I was going to bring up for Tanya, when we started, Jana had recommended Peace Pilgrim, the documentary about Peace Pilgrim. And in that, so real quick synopsis for folks who are new to Peace Pilgrim, and again, I have the documentary embedded on a blog post on my webpage. If you go to my website, actually it's fromanxietytolove.com/peace-pilgrim. That's the direct URL. She, from 1953 to 1981, walked all over the continent with a tunic on that said Peace Pilgrim on the front, 25,000 miles on foot for peace was written on the back of her tunic. She had no belongings, no money, no food. She walked all over the continent from 1953 to 1981, trusting that she'd be given food, that she'd be given shelter if she needed it. There never was more than 3 days that went by when she wasn't given these things. And in the, I can't remember if it's in the documentary, I have a documentary and I have an interview with her by a news, I don't know what news channel it was. It was in one of those, I'm not sure which one, where she talks about what she called her tests, where one time there was a man who was about to attack a little girl, and she stood in between them and just looked at the man with pure love. And that's seeing past appearances. She's not buying into his anger and his, like, you know, very obvious desire to attack the child. She just looked at him with pure love, and it disarmed him. He just turned around and walked away. And in one of these interviews, she also talks about another time when she got picked up by a hitchhiker, and she immediately knew that his intention was to harm her. And same type of thing. She just, like, joined with him in a space of pure love, and she said, I feel so safe with you. I'm going to take a nap. So she kind of rolled over, like, on the front, you know, the front seat, and then took her nap. And then that man was transformed and basically felt that he had to follow her around to protect her for, like, I don't know how long. So she's another great example of, she's not going to use that language of seeing past appearances, but she is a demonstration of seeing only love, of looking straight to the love beyond the form. So thank you, everybody, for all those wonderful suggestions, and thank you, Tanya, for the question.
I have one little thing that I wanted to mention.
Go for it.
It's I've been doing this 45-minute pranayama session that I got on YouTube, and it is absolutely incredible. And I don't know if on your Facebook group we're allowed to link anything, but it is.
Do it, yes.
Okay, I will.
Cool.
And
that's been helpful?
Transformative, yes.
Awesome. Yes, please do post it.
So, okay.
Thank you so much. Excellent. Okay, anybody else
have
anything to add?
Funny thing. Just
sure.
That, you know, the previous verse where it talks about, you know, death and everything and the worms and whatnot, we often hear the expression, it's the cycle of life. I always think of it as the cycle of lunch.
The cycle of lunch.
Or the circle of life. No, not the circle of life, the circle of lunch. Yeah. Everything,
yep,
something
yep.
To live, things got to die.
Yep, yeah, it's crazy. Even plants, like, you don't even get out of this if you're a vegetarian, you know, because you're eating, you're still having to killing plants. So thank you, Dylan. okay. How about we read paragraph number 5? I'm just going to have to press mute. Okay. The reality, quote-unquote reality, of death is firmly rooted in the belief that God's Son is a body. And if God created bodies, death would indeed be real. But God would not be loving. There is no point at which the contrast between the perception of the real world and that of the world of illusions becomes more sharply evident. Death is indeed the death of God if he is love. And now his own creation must stand in fear of him. He is not father, but destroyer. He is not creator, but avenger. Terrible his thoughts and fearful his image. To look on his creations is to die. I'm going to keep reading. And the last to be overcome will be death. That's a biblical quote. Of course. Without the idea of death, there is no world. I want to read that one more time. Without the idea of death, there is no world. All dreams will end with this one. This is salvation's final goal, the end of all illusions. And in death are all illusions born. What can be born of death and still have life? But what is born of God and still can die? The inconsistencies, the compromises, and the rituals which the world fosters in its vain attempts to cling to death and yet to think love real are mindless magic, ineffectual, and meaningless. God is, and in him all created things must be eternal. I want to read that one more time. God is, and in him all created things must be eternal. Do you not see that otherwise he has an opposite, and fear would be as real as love? I'm going to go for it. We're going to finish this, and I think we're going to have time to start the next section. So let me finish this last paragraph here. Teacher of God, your one assignment could be stated thus. Accept no compromise in which death plays a part. Do not believe in cruelty, nor let attack conceal the truth from you. I'll read that one more time. Do not believe in cruelty, nor let attack conceal the truth from you. What seems to die has but been misperceived and carried to illusion. Now it becomes your task to let the illusion be carried to the truth. Be steadfast but in this. Be not deceived by the quote-unquote reality of any changing form. Truth neither moves nor wavers nor sinks down to death and dissolution. And what is the end of death? Nothing but this. The realization that the Son of God is guiltless now and forever. Nothing but this. But do not let yourself forget, it is not less than this. So this paragraph, this last paragraph in particular, says it all. Be steadfast, but in this, be not deceived by the quote-unquote reality of any changing form. So here is another example of where we are miracle workers, where we are asked to be miracle workers right now in the world with everything happening. Be steadfast, but in this, be not deceived by the reality of any changing form. Those dream figures, as the Course says, dream figures come and go, shift and change, suffer and die, yet God's teachers are not deceived by forms the dream may take. So we're asked to hold steady, to be willing to not be deceived by any seeming reality of what changes out there. Truth neither moves nor wavers nor sinks down to death and dissolution. Truth still is. It is. And on the, I know John and I were both there this morning. The Circle of Atonement had a little Easter gathering this morning. And Robert Perry, I wrote it down. I thought it was so beautiful. He said that the resurrection is the revelation of the real order of things. And we're being asked to make this active in our experience now. So we're asked to do our part to let this underlying reality come forth. So in, again, the resurrection is the revelation of the real order of things. Jesus was showing us the real order of things in the resurrection, that there is no death. It literally does not exist. Life cannot be destroyed. So, to me, that's why I love Easter so much, because the resurrection is an example of something that we can turn to remember how truth neither moves nor wavers nor sinks down to death and disillusion. Only the truth is true. And I know that the resurrection might seem, you know, didn't happen in our lifetime. Some people think it's a myth. I think Jesus undid the dream. I think it really happened. So maybe it's going to be an accessible example for some of us, maybe not for others, and we need more, you know, actual experiences in our life, but that's exactly what the Course is bringing us to, is to have those experiences of miracles that show us that there's way more to this than what the body's eyes show us.
Corinne?
Yes.
This is Sue. Did I share with this group, I know I put it on Facebook, but did I share my experience when my mother died?
You did. Do you want to do a quick recap for us real quick, though? It was really powerful.
Okay, I will. My mother passed away on January 2nd. And after I had called a few people and had my tears and everything, I was filled with this unbelievable joy, just this joy. And I knew, I felt her presence so strongly with me. And I had to travel about 4 hours to get to her funeral. And that joy just stayed with me. Well, the day of the service, it was in the church, and the casket was at the far side of wherever that gathering place was. All of a sudden, and I don't know if it happened suddenly, and I don't know if it happened over a period of time, but I just, how do I describe this? Nothing was real but God. Nothing was real but the love and the unreality of the death of my mother. I cannot communicate it adequately, but I didn't even want to look at her body. It held no meaning for me. It just was like, it had no meaning for me. And I knew we were walking around in this ocean. That's what I did share, because I can remember saying the ocean of God. We are all now, and I've heard other people say it's like a fish thing. What is water? When people say, well, what is God? Well, you're in God right now. Mm-hmm. You are living and breathing and doing all of this stuff in God. But and I knew that everybody there was in God, and that was their eternal state, and it was all just a big mistake, that it just never happened. Death never happened. It was an unreality, and it's just, we have closed our eyes to it. I don't have the right words, but I did start laughing to myself. I did. I said, oh my gosh, this is so unbelievable that we have bought this whole thing. It just didn't seem possible that life could be snuffed out. And anyway, that was my experience. It was just unbelievable.
Oh, Sue. Yeah, I love when you share this story, because, I mean, this is your mom, you know? Like, this is, like, one of the closest relationships that we have in our lives. And according to the world, like, you know,
I should have been weeping.
Yeah.
And all this stuff.
And yet you're having this incredible awareness and this opening of just, like, recognizing the truth and, like, yes, 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 yes. That's
everybody
it.
There that looked like a body was still was a. I could see their. I couldn't see their spirit, but I could feel their spirit. I could sense their spirit.
Oh,
it was
I love
scary.
It. And, you know, Sue, you're reminding me, I'll just share this really quick. I've shared this before on the call because it's one of my all-time favorite stories, Roger Ebert, of the acclaimed Siskel and Ebert. When Roger Ebert was dying and he was coming in and out of consciousness, when he came awake, he said to his wife, "This is all an elaborate hoax." And she thought he was on too much medication at first, but then she realized that no, he was beginning his transition, and he was able to see the falsity of this dream world, that these are like cardboard cutouts that to us seem very alive and very three-dimensional, but that they're like cardboard cutouts. And he was able to begin to see that and share that message with her, which I just thought was amazing. And
well,
you reminded
you know,
me of
and
that,
if you
too.
Hear that, and if you hear the description of that, like everybody, the bodies didn't, that sounds a little bit scary. I mean, it might feel a little bit scary because it feels, well, you know, it doesn't feel normal. It doesn't, believe you me, if anybody's feeling anything, but any trepidation about it, you are so overwhelmed with love and joy and happiness and the reality of what is real. To be in touch with what is real is the most incredible experience.
Sue, thank you. And, you know, to add to that, I've shared this before. I used to be very afraid that if I aced the course, quote unquote, if I aced the course, that it meant I was going to get whisked away. Like I was just going to disappear. I was going to be out of here. And I finally realized that what it was saying on the pages is no, Jesus, God needs us. We're needed here. We're needed here to be miracle workers, to help awaken our sleeping brothers who are part of us. As we help awaken them, we awaken also. It's all of us. So the Holy Spirit needs our hands, our feet, our words, our eyes, our ears, and we are asked to be very active miracle workers in the world.
Yes,
to help.
And it's all good. It's all good.
It is. It is. Yes.
It's all good.
Corinne, this is Carl again.
Hi, Carl.
Sue's story just prompted me to suggest that I read a page here that I read at my mother's burial and at my brother's burial. If I could just...
Oh, wow.
From this,
Please. Yes. I
okay.
said, wow.
This is from the 7 Spiritual Laws of Success. The last page... says, we are travelers on a cosmic journey, stardust swirling and dancing in the eddies and whirlpools of infinity. Life is eternal, but the expressions of life are ephemeral, momentary, transient. Gautama Buddha, the founder of Buddhism, once said, this existence of ours is as transient as autumn clouds. To watch the birth and death of beings is like looking at the movements of a dance. A lifetime is like a flash of lightning in the sky, rushing by like a torrent down a steep mountain. And then back to the Chopra's words. We have stopped for a moment to encounter each other, to meet, to love, to share. This is a precious moment, but it is transient. It is a little parenthesis in eternity. If we share with caring, lightheartedness, and love, we will create abundance and joy for each other. And then this moment will have been worthwhile.
Oh, Carl, thank you for that. That was beautiful. Absolutely.
Well, it
beautiful.
Seemed appropriate
thank
for
you.
The.
Yeah, it does. It does. I agree. I heard some voices before. Did anybody have questions? It may have been Danielle. I'm not sure.
Can I add something?
Yes, who's this?
This is Cheryl.
Hi, Cheryl.
Hi. Just something real quick and short.
Okay, sure.
Well, when you read the part that said, let's see, let me find it, all dreams will end without the idea of death. There is no world. When you read that, I really just had this moment where I had this shift happen where I got this sudden glimpse of truth is the only way I can think to describe it, where I saw it, like, for just a moment, I felt almost like I flipped, like I flip-flopped to the other side for a second of seeing things from that perspective, and then I would, then I flipped back again, like, it was like almost like just a quick glimpse, and then after that, I thought, oh my goodness, that's what's happening recently with me, is that all the busyness that I catch myself being involved in, like I feel like, oh, I have to check my email, or oh, I have to turn on the news to see what's happening with the coronavirus or something like that. All that busyness is to stop the ego's way of stopping me from being in that place to receive that truth, to be able to,
oh my gosh,
to be able to like sit in it. It's as if I have this deep, deep craving, this deep desire to be able to sit and let and receive that truth. I want it so dearly, and yet I find myself like, I find myself finding every excuse not to sit and receive it. Like, oh, wait a second, what time is it? I have to do this. Oh, I have to feed my dog. Or, oh, I have to check on this. Or, and for some reason, when you read that, all of a sudden, I realized what was going on with myself, so I hope that may help anybody else, that busyness that we constantly are drawn to, like an addiction almost, that it's like to stop us, or for me personally, I'll just speak for myself, to stop me from really seeing the truth. That's all.
Cheryl, I got goosebumps while you were speaking, and just what we said before, what I was saying about, you know, maybe the resurrection is a good example that we can turn to, but maybe we need something a little more personal. Maybe we need that's why the Course is leading us to have these experiences. You just beautifully articulated an experience that is exactly the types of experiences that we start to have that enable us to develop trust, to transfer trust from ego to Holy Spirit. When we have these little experiences, these flashes, these moments of recognition, and you described it so beautifully as like a flip-flop, and it's really a flip from being upside down to being right side up. You know, usually we think like, you know, everything is right side up here, but no, this is all backwards and upside down. You had that flip into, you know, whatever you want to call it, whether it was revelation, a holy instant, right-mindedness, all those things. And what you said about all of the busyness being the ego's way to keep us from that, yes, like such a big yes to that. That's what the whole world is for. The whole world is for a grand distraction to keep us from that exact experience that you just so beautifully articulated that I think all of us just benefited from hearing you say that. And you also beautifully articulated the resistance that we can become aware of that we can, you know, I mean, I related to what you said so much. That's how I started, like, for a long time, that's how I was writing my book. I would start to sit and write, up, I got to go pee, up, I got to go eat, up, I'm thirsty, up, you know, and it was this constant, like, what is going on? So it's, that's the resistance piece, but it's just us, you know, wanting to continue being distracted and playing this separation game. So it's not like an external force, but, you know, it's just us. So that was so helpful and so relatable, and I'm so grateful, Cheryl, that you shared that with us.
Thank you. I'm so glad.
Oh, thank you. Wow. Did I hear any other voices?
This is Jana. And
hi, Jana.
I just have to share something that I find so powerful for me. I had a friend that when her husband was alive, he gave her dimes as a token of love. When he passed, she started finding dimes everywhere. My mom, when she passed several years ago, I started finding one dime. When my dad was in the hospital, I started, when he was in the hospital, I'd find one dime everywhere in really weird ways. Then when my dad passed, I started finding two dimes. Then when we had to sell their house and their estate and all of that, it was crazy times. We started finding, and I say we because my family started finding dimes. Two dimes. We'd find one in the morning and one at night in weird and strange ways and unexplainable ways at times. Then we started finding, after we were the day of the weekend of the estate sale, it was a 3-day, they had a lot of shit. Sorry, they just did. It was a 3-day sale, and we would go to a coffee place and pick up food for the whole day so we could stay there. And every day for 3 days, and I would buy different things every day, the change I would get back would be two dimes and two pennies.
I love it.
From then on, we found so many. We would find, my whole family and I would find two dimes and two pennies. Too numerous to make it just an oddity. Then when I would tell my friends, they too started finding dimes and pennies. Even one Christmas, the first Christmas we had without my parents, we have tile in our floor, and I heard it drop. I didn't see it, but my husband came and he said, "Did you hear that?" And I said, "Yes." He said, a dime fell out of nowhere and landed in my feet.
Oh, wow.
Now I share this when I get change back at times from like getting gas or something, and I'll get change back, and a lot of times it will be dimes and pennies. And whenever I felt led to, I share with the person, and I would just say, "Can I tell you the story?" And I will share what I shared with you. Sometimes it's a shorter version. And I have gotten so many people that have said, "Oh, I needed to hear that. I was missing my mom," or "Aww. I believe," or, you know, so many people have shared. So many people have expressed that finding the dimes and pennies has been so helpful to them. And after my experience at Christmas where the dime just fell out of nowhere, I went online thinking, is this just us? Is this happening to other people? There's actually a website that people have created after their loved ones have, in the world of form, passed, that there's a whole website on people finding dimes and pennies.
And interesting.
This one story of this woman that shared, and it was so touching to me. It made a lasting impression, where she went through a really hard time. This would have been in probably 2008, where she lost everything financially. And she kept vacuuming her floor. She lost her job and everything that went to it, and she did have her apartment. And she tells the story of how she was vacuuming her floor, and she kept picking up dimes from her vacuum cleaner until she started to realize that was God's way of telling her he will provide.
Mm.
And now every time I see a dime, it's telling me God will provide and death is not real.
Mm. I love it. I love it. Thank you, Jana. Wow.
I have to jump in. I found a dime today.
There you go.
Seriously, I was on my walk, and I actually went down a little further than I had to and came up my hill and up the hill. I was like, oh, there's a dime. Cool. Thank you, God.
I love it. I love it. We're going to all start having dimes and pennies and squirrel spottings, Henrietta.
In fact, I had a squirrel spotting today.
I love it. I love it. I love it. Oh, wow. So, by the way, if anybody, I know we're going over time. I'm totally fine with that tonight. So if anybody needs to go, please feel free. But we'll wrap up in just a few minutes. Did anybody else have a question or a comment?
Just a really quick comment, Corinne.
Oh, sure. Hi, Deidre.
Hi. Dimes are actually a really, really well-documented sign of working with angels. And so dimes are very, very common.
Cool.
To share that.
That's cool. Wow. Neat. Thank you.
Yeah.
Anyone else?
Corinne, can I share something that's happened to me this past week all about this whole topic of death?
Please.
So I work in assisted living, and so our community, the floor that I work on, has really been hit hard with the coronavirus, but also we have elderly people who have been on hospice and are at the end of their lives. And so just in the last week, a week to 9 days, I've lost six people that I work closely with.
Wow.
And so this past week, as I was thinking about this and just trying to process it, I mean, I've never in my life been hit so hard with so many deaths in a row. And then there was a couple family members who also passed during this time in addition. And I came to the end of myself and I thought, you know what? I'm tired. I'm just so tired of this whole thing. This is a bunch of nonsense. And I was studying Lesson 100 from the workbook. And I began to see clearly how we have the choice to accept that happiness is God's will for us and joy and life, or we can choose to believe the other. And it just became clearer to me this past week how we have this choice on a regular basis. And, you know, we have the split mind that goes in one direction or goes in the other, but we have to keep coming back to, you know, asking the Holy Spirit for guidance and accepting, you know, our right mind, the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit's help. And I, with a bunch of friends who are course students, who surrounded me in prayer Friday night, we were just praying that I could, you know, make this transfer in this area to trust Holy Spirit more. And I had the most beautiful day yesterday at work, even though this is what we're dealing with on a regular basis at my job. It was the most delightful day in spite of the world. And I think Lesson 100 really helps us to encapsulate all these ideas as well. So.
Wow. I'm just looking back at Lesson 100. Lesson 100 is, my part is essential to God's plan for salvation. The fact that you could bring happiness and joy into what you're doing, like that's huge. That's really, really huge. And wow. Thank you, Kate. Thank you for sharing that. And
all of our
love and support, and I feel that for all of us. Again, we're all holding each other up.
Yeah.
Wonderful. Wow. Thank you. Thank you, everybody, so much. I have just some concluding comments to make before I go there. Any final comments or questions? I just want to make sure I didn't miss any voices from earlier.
Yeah, Corinne, this is Carl again.
Hi, Carl.
Hi. I had a real powerful healing forgiveness experience with a friend of mine this week, and we had a nice conversation Thursday night after I had all these judgments and grievances I was holding against this person. And then, you know, back in February, I took a job driving, you know, people who were, you know, Medicaid patients and stuff like that to various places. And, well, the business has slowed down quite a bit right now, and we're basically down to taking people to dialysis and things like that. And, you know, and I'm wearing gloves and masks and going into hospitals and clinics and having my temperature taken and all that and regularly. And in the middle of the night, Thursday, I had a really intense fear spike, as you call them. I woke up, you know, and these thoughts were going through my mind, you know, I don't want to die. I don't want to, you know, that kind of thing. Mm-hmm. And then I'm working on a course-related project, and after I had that fear spike, I had this wonderful, amazing vision of an event that will take place related to this project that I'm working on, you know, the place and who will be there. And at the end of it, I was still in bed. And at the end of it, I had this, this book came to my mind, The Power of Premonitions by Larry Dawsey. And I'd never heard of the book. And I know of Larry Dawsey, and I had all these books by James Redfield here. I'm reading the Celestine series, and I thought, well, it must be he's listed on one of the back of those books. But I looked, and he's not. And I had a bunch of books by him recently, a few months ago, but I don't recall anything. But I did investigate, and he did write a book called The Power of Premonitions. And, it's out of print, but I'll find a way to get it somehow. So
the title just came to you?
Pardon?
Is that what I heard?
Yeah,
the title came. Yeah, that's cool. That's really cool.
It just came to me, you know, while I was having this, like vision comes in glimpses, as the course says, you know. And after I had this really intense fear spike, I just had this great vision. And the title just came to me along with his name as well, you know. So.
Wow. That's cool. That's really cool. I love what happens when we tune in.
Right.
I really love it.
Okay.
Well, thank you,
great.
Carl. Thank you.
Thank you.
Did I just hear a voice?
Yes. Can I just tell Carl that I got that book off of Audible, audiobook. Sorry.
Oh, cool.
So he can look there.
Where was that?
On
Audible.
Audible.
Okay.
Yeah.
Great.
For audiobooks. That's awesome.
Okay. Thank you.
That's awesome. Well, everyone, thank you so much for joining together tonight. We don't usually go over, and I just felt like we just needed to just be together until we were done. So I did just want to mention the very next section in the Manual for Teachers. If you feel moved to do a little bit more reading before bed, the very next section is on what is the resurrection. So the theme continues, so feel free if you feel moved, and we'll resume with our regular reading next week. So thank you, everyone, so much. I love you all, and happy Easter. Happy Easter.
Thank you so much.
Happy Easter. Have a great night, everybody.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Happy Easter. Bye,
everyone.
Bye-bye.
Happy Easter.
Bye, everyone. Happy Easter.